Tonight, we're in Genesis chapter 18. We're in the life of Abraham. If you remember from two Sunday nights ago, because I was not here last Sunday night, Josh gave you his life story last Sunday night. This Sunday night, the Sunday before that, Abraham, the Lord showed up to him, told him that he was going to confirm the promise that he had made about having children with him. And the Lord gave him and his family the token of the covenant between God and Abraham, which was circumcision. And kind of ended chapter 17 by saying, Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day that God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised. Committed man. And Ishmael, his son, was 13. And he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born, bought with money, they were circumcised. So, and we know from before there were at least 318 men in his whole household there. So at least 318 got her done that day. There were some people there that day wishing, why did this guy have to buy me at the slave market? Why couldn't it have been one of those other guys? But this was a sign, obviously, the cutting away of the flesh was a more spiritual sign of something that would happen internally. So we come to chapter 18, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He's 99, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he was a spry 99, it says he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you your hearts. After that shall you pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. This is the sixth time that the Lord has appeared to him. The Lord shows up in physical form along with, we're going to see a couple angels looking like men. It seems Abraham understands who this is, recognizes him. He runs to him and says, hey, don't go anywhere. Hospitality, you come into my tent, I'll get you a bite to eat. You just sit right down and relax. It says, and Abraham hastened. I like this guy. He's just running from place to place. I'm hoping at 99, if I'm not dead, I'm moving like this. He goes into the tent unto Sarah, who's 89 at this point, and says, make a sandwich. Now, he says, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make some cakes upon the hearth. Time for some bread, dear. So, of course, he says to them, just, I'll run and grab a morsel. You go. But then he's like, well, we got to cook some bread. Honey, get some bread going. Now, presumably, this is probably unleavened bread because you got people there. You can't take time for the dough to rise and punch it down and dough to rise. So, probably unleavened bread. Abraham ran, because he's feeling it, he runs to the herd, and he fetch a calf, tender and good. And he gave it to the young man, one of his servants, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, this is not, even though it probably was unleavened bread, it's not a kosher meal. It says it in three different places, in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Deuteronomy 14. There was a commandment in the law of Moses that said you couldn't seethe a calf in his mother's milk. It was against the law to take a calf and boil it in his mother's milk. Because of that verse, the Jews have very, as part of their kosher tradition, that you can't have meat and dairy together at all. Because there is the outside possibility that, you know, you could have a piece of cow and drink some milk from that cow, and then the stomach acid would seethe it in your stomach. So, of course, they won't even have, like, chicken and butter. They're pretty hardcore about it. But that law hasn't been given. This is pre-law. So Abraham, nothing wrong with some butter and some milk and a little bit of cow. And then he stands back and watches them eat. I mean, that's part of that culture. I mean, It's kind of like when, you know, you go away from home and then you come back and your mother wants to fix your dinner and then watch you eat it. You know, you need some more? It's like, no, I'm dying. No, have some more. Manja, eat the. You know, the Italian mother, she wants to make sure you eat plenty. Funny, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, we're told, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And that's what happened here. It's the Lord and two angels. You wonder. Do you ever wonder? Have you ever run into an angel? I mean, they show up on the scene. Sometimes they look amazingly awesome so that people fall down. But a lot of times they show up and they just look like everybody else. You ever wonder? Have you picked one up on the side of the road, helped somebody change a tire? Or Abraham did. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, well, behold, in the tent. Now, this would be a larger tent, and because of the rules of the culture, the woman would not necessarily, wouldn't be appropriate for her to be in, but she was in the tent, probably in another section. Any of you who've ever camped out in a tent, they're not the most private of places. It's always funny in a campground to be around people who forget that fact, and they think because they can't see you that you can't hear them, you know, and they're arguing or whatever else they may be doing in the tent. Well, where's Sarah? She's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him, because she's probably got a glass right up to the tent, you know. It's just, she's not able to be right in there, but she's listening, got company. Now, Abram and Sarah were old. And in case you wonder how old, they were well stricken in age. They were hit hard. I mean, this age has done battle and mostly won. It says, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She is beyond the hot flash stage. Menopause has come and gone. She's 89 years old. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old? She says, she laughed and at two things. One, at the idea that she was going to have a child, even though God had promised her in the last chapter, or at least had promised Abraham. And she's been second-handing all of this stuff. God has been appearing to Abraham and saying things like, oh, you're going to be exalted father, I'm going to change your name. And then he'd come back and tell Sarai, hey, Sarai, your name's now Sarah because you're going to be exalted mother here, you know, the princess of them all. And she's thinking, I'm 89, and I'm glad you're having these wonderful spiritual experiences, Abraham, but I'm 89 and you're 99. And in case you noticed, you haven't had to bring me any products home from Walmart recently or anything. I'm really beyond that time. And not only that, I mean, she says, not only am I going to get pregnant, but it's going to be the old-fashioned way, because apparently for both of them, he's beyond age of doing anything either. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, because she wasn't able to receive strength and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. I mean, if God is thinking that you're as good as dead, I mean, what does it say about you? Man, that guy, he's like one foot in the grave. There's nothing happening there. They're just sitting on the porch every night. That's all there is left to their marriage. That's the stage they're in. And then God shows up and says, no, you're going to have a kid in about a year. And she just laughed. Now, notice the key part of that verse, Sarah laughed within herself. She's obviously been eavesdropping in the tent long enough to know how to keep herself quiet and do it. So this is all in her head. She's not laughing out loud. She just thought it was funny. Now what's going to happen, as it said there in Hebrews, she received strength and he received strength. She's 89, he's 99. They're going to have Isaac. She's going to live for another 27 years. Abraham's going to live another 75. After Sarah dies, when he's 160, he picks up Keturah and has more kids, like five or six more kids with Keturah. So when God heals something, he heals them. You know, everything's functioning again. Verse 13, the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, of a surety I bear a child when I'm old? Because he knows. She's thinking, he's not knowing. You know, I did it in my head. And the Lord says, why did she laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That word hard, your translation may say wonderful. It's the same what's in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince. That's wonderful. Is there anything too hard for God? For us, we assign degrees of difficulty to things. Right? There are some things that are not a problem, and then there are some things that are major. You come up to me after church, say, I got a headache. Would you pray for me? Sure, no problem. I'll pray for you. Put a hand on your shoulder. Lord, bless my brother or sister. They got a headache. Please heal them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take an aspirin? Try Tylenol? Whatever. You come up to me after church and you say, I just got diagnosed with cancer. You know, I got a week to live. Let's call for the elders. Oh, Lord. You know, and then your prayer takes a whole different tack. When something's too hard for you, you pray way differently than when it's not that big of a deal. But is it any different for God, who made everything from nothing, to heal a headache as it is to heal cancer? Is there any difference as far as degree of difficulty? You say, no. Is there anything that's too wonderful? What is it that I can't do? What is it I'm really going to have to work at? Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. She's in the other room. You know, she's talking through the tent. I didn't say anything. For she was afraid. Because Abraham's been telling her all these years that he's been having these encounters with God. And she's like, yeah, right. Now all of a sudden she laughs in her head. And whoever's on the other side of that tent can read her thoughts. So she's freaking out. He said, no, but you did laugh. In fact, you're going to name your son Isaac, which means laughter in Hebrew. So you'll remember that you laughed for the rest of your life. In verse 16, the men rose up from thence, and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he's spoken of him. God says, shall I hide this thing that I'm about to do from Abraham? You know, there's some interesting things written about Abraham. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, it says, art not thou our God, which did drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, but thou, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Even in James chapter 2, it calls Abraham the friend of God. It's almost inconceivable for me to think about God on that level, like we're friends. The interesting thing is in John chapter 15, Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant doesn't know what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus calls us his friend in that he's willing to share with us what it is he wants to do. I mean, there is a relationship talked about between Abraham and even between God and us throughout the Bible that if it wasn't God saying it, it would almost be blasphemous for us to even think of having that because of who he is and who we are. The idea of having a close relationship, a personal relationship with God is crazy, except for that's what he says. I mean, it talks about at times when we can grieve the Holy Spirit or we can grieve God, that he actually, I mean, think about that. There are some people, you know, they do knuckleheaded things and you just don't really care. Because who are they to you? But then there's some people that you are vulnerable with, that are family or they're close to you. And when they do those same things, because you've opened yourself up to them emotionally on some level, they have an ability to hurt you. I mean, you have to, for somebody to hurt you, you have to open up on some level, right? You have to give them access to your heart. To believe that God would actually open himself up to the point where we can cause him emotional pain shows a level of intimacy that's hard for me to fathom, but yet Abraham had it, and Jesus says we have it with him, that we have this connection with him to the point where he wants us to know what it is he's thinking. He wants us to know his heart. He wants us to know what he's going to do. And God, the Lord here with with Abraham wants him to know what he's about to do. And the why, in verse 19, he says, because I know what Abraham is going to do and what's going to become of his family, and I know that he's going to share this with his children. Because what's about to happen is the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, where he's going to wipe out Sodom. And if you just saw that from the outside and you didn't understand the heart of God, you'd get completely the wrong idea of what's going on there. And so Abraham, because God knows that Abraham is a guy who will hear his heart on this, God says, I want Abraham to know why it is I'm doing it and my heart towards all of this. And the Lord said in verse 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Their sin is very grievous. And you have to understand, with Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin, the thing that makes sin worse is too much is given, much is required, right? The person who doesn't know better and does something wrong isn't held as accountable for as much as the person who does know better and does something wrong. And if you remember who's in Sodom, Abraham's nephew Lot is living there. You remember they had a little problem a couple chapters back, where Chedorlaomer and the other kings came and made war against the king of Sodom and some of those other places and actually took them captive, including Lot. And Abraham with his 318 guys went and attacked five kings and defeated them and brought back all the stuff. And the king of Sodom comes out and he says, you can have all the stuff, just give me the people back. And Abraham says, I'm not going to take a thing from you, because then people will think that you made me rich instead of the Lord. I don't want anything from you. And then Lot is there, and we see Lot's going to be in a position of some civic authority in the next chapter, probably because of what Uncle Abraham did. So these people knew who Abraham was. They saw a miraculous victory where Abraham was the servant of the living God. Of course, Melchizedek comes out in the middle of that, and he's there, this one who's the priest of the Most High God. All the people see this whole thing. This whole thing played out. So they have an understanding that Abraham serves the true God. They had some picture. They got some revelation of who God was, and they were still sinning very greatly. Interesting what God says, I will go down and check it. Now, there's some anthropomorphism here, which is the idea of God doing things on a human level so we can understand it. Did God need to go down to know exactly what was going on? No. If he can read Sarah's thoughts from the tent, he knows what's going on in Sodom. But this is going to be a terminal judgment that's going to happen. And there's not going to be any question about fairness, about understanding. Nobody's going to be standing in front of God and saying, you don't know what it was like. You don't know how bad it was there, how much I was tempted. You've never been in my shoes. Because he's going to go and check it out firsthand. And, you know, nobody's going to stand before the Lord now and say, you don't know what it's like. Because Hebrews tells us, we don't have a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like we are, but without sin. And so we can go to him boldly. There's nobody who is going to be able to honestly say, you don't understand before God. You don't know what it's like, because he came and he walked as a man and he lived a perfect life and he resisted all the sins and temptations and all the potential for failing that was there. It says, and then the men, the two angels, it is, they turned their faces from thence and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, when I read this, I think this is Jesus, okay? I think this is a pre-incarnate, before the what's called a Christophany or maybe a Theophany, but it's an Old Testament appearance of I think, God the Son. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 when he was kind of arguing back and forth with the religious leaders and they were claiming to have Abraham for their father, and he said, you're not like Abraham because, you know, you're doing stuff that Abraham never did. And they're like, well, who are you to talk about Abraham? And he said, hey, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced when he saw it. And they said, what? You're not even 50 years old, and you're talking like you've seen Abraham? And Jesus responds, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. So he said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. Is it this occasion? I don't know. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near. I just like this relationship. Abraham drawing near, Abraham preparing a meal. You're going to call it something cool in a minute. But Abraham drew near and he said, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Because my nephew Lot's there, right? Lot's still in that city. You're going to go smoke the city where my nephew lives. Are you really going to? What if there's righteous people there? You're going to wipe the place out if there's still some righteous people there? And he says, peradventure, what if there be 50 righteous people within the city? Will you also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous people that are therein? And it's a big city. You know, based on some of the tombs and stuff they found in the area, some people estimate as many as a million living in that whole area at the time. It's the Dead Sea now. There's nobody living there. What if there's only 50? But there's 50 people that are righteous people. You're going to smoke it for 50 people? And then he says this, verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That verse is why God said, "I'm going to share with Abraham what it is I'm going to do." Because he wanted Abraham to get to this place where Abraham recognized God's a righteous judge and he only does what's right. And Abraham, in asking God this, he says, are you really willing? What if there's 50 people there? Are you willing to wipe out all of them with the wicked people? And God shows him his heart. He says, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare the place for their sakes." No, I'm willing to hold off judgment if there's 50 there. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I've taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "Well, if I find there 40 and 5, I'll not destroy." "Well, what if there's only 5 less than that? I mean, for only 5, would you?" No. "And if there's only 45, I won't destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again, and he said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 around here." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there be 30 be found there." And he said, "Can you give me 30? Can you give me 30? 30, 25, 25, 20. And he's turning into auctioneer here, trying to bid down the Lord to see how low he can get him to go. He said, "I won't do it if I find 30. He said, "Behold now, I've taken upon me to speak to the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20. And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I'll not destroy it for 10's sake." Now, he's got to be thinking, okay, Lot, I know he's got 2 daughters, he's got a wife, they're both engaged. What do we got there? 2, 4, 6. There's got to be 4 other people, right? I mean, 4, come on. He had, when they left each other, they had so many flocks and so many herds and so many servants that they couldn't dwell together in the same land. You're telling me Lot's down in that city and he doesn't have 10 people out of his whole household that aren't righteous? Abraham's thinking, I won, you know. Not that he's trying to win, but, you know, he's concerned. He's, well, 10. Obviously, there's got to be 10 in that big of a city. Truth is, there's only 4. 3. And that depends on your definition of righteous, but we'll get there in a second. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left, check this out, communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. He calls it communing. He was hanging out with Abraham. They ate together. They shared with one another. It's communing because Abraham touched the heart of God. Because what Abraham did was he made intercession for the righteous, and he tried to spare judgment as long as he could on the wicked. God is going to say through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live." That's God's heart. And some people have the impression that God is like Zeus with a thunderbolt, just waiting, you know, waiting for you to get out of line, and they'll say, "I'm not going to go to church." He'll blow the roof off the place, hit me with lightning. No. And we'll see from the next chapter. He's a good shot. He can, you know, take out 1 million and leave 3 or 4 if he needs to. But God's heart is mercy, grace. Well, chapter 19 says, "There came 2 angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom." And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. They get there towards evening time. Lot's sitting at the gate. The gate of the city was the place where the elders sat. It was a place of council. It was a place where people would go for judgment. It was the place where rules would be made for the city. The elders would be there. In fact, when Jesus says to his disciples, you know, upon this profession I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, he wasn't talking about the doors of hell coming and attacking the church. He was talking about the place of strategy, the strategies of hell, the councils of hell. They're not going to prevail against the church. Well, we see Lot here at the city gate as part of the city government in some level in Sodom. Was it because Uncle Abe had saved the day, and to show him honor, they gave Lot a seat there? We're going to see it's not because he has any lasting influence. We've seen this sad progression with Lot. It started out back in chapter 13 when he and Abraham couldn't share the same land anymore, and Abraham said, pick some place to go. You want to go that way? I'll go the other way. You want that side? I'll take this side. And it says that Lot looked towards Sodom and that whole plains, and it was a very nice-looking place, like the Garden of Eden almost. It was so nice. And he started looking in that direction, and he thought, that's a nice place to be. You go a little further into chapter 13, and it says he's pitched his tent now, and it's pointing towards Sodom, that his mind is going towards the things of Sodom. Chapter 14, when the kings attacked, he was then living in Sodom. Now we get to chapter 19, and he's a civil leader, a civic leader. The story of Lot, and I'm not sure who said it first, somebody a long time ago, I've heard it from a couple different sources, sums him up nicely with, save man, wasted life. Because of the compromise in his life, he's been completely ineffective and powerless with his community and even with his own family. Well, these angels show up, and he runs up to meet them, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Tarry all night. Wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, we'll just hang out here at the street tonight. Now, you're going to see there's a reason why Lot is going and saying this to them. No, come to my place. Come on to my place. No, it's all right. There's a public square there. You know, we'll just camp out in the square. We'll just hang out there in the middle of town. And he pressed upon them greatly. Now, there was some hospitality here, sure, that he wants to welcome them in. Lot knows where he lives, okay? You read about it in Peter, and Peter says that righteous Lot was vexed every single day with the sinful stuff that was going on in the city. It was bad stuff happening in the city. And he knew that they would not be safe if they stayed out there in the public square. They knew. They're there because God sent them their angels. There's no doubt in their mind or in Lot's mind. Lot just doesn't know that they know where it is they've come. But he's doing everything to try to get them out of the harm of staying in the city. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. No mention of Mrs. Lot. You remember Sarah made the bread for Abraham when he cooked the feast. Lot's apparently doing it all himself. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, all the men, all the boys, all of them show up at his house. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. This is not knowledge in the good sense. This is biblical knowledge, as in Genesis 4, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. What is this city like that the news of two new men coming into the city, everybody knows it? The young ones, this city is depraved. This is obviously identified with a particular sin. We call it by the name of the city, the Sodomites now. Ezekiel chapter 16, you have to understand what's going on here. Ezekiel chapter 16, Lord through Ezekiel says, behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, sister city to, you know, Israel. This is what was their problem. Number one, pride. Pride. From pride, they also had fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. That they were very proud of who they were. They had more than enough to eat, so they didn't have to work like dogs. It's amazing. When you're working like a dog night and day, there's a whole lot less opportunity to sin. You know, idle hands are the devil's plaything. It's really true. These guys had, they were very prosperous, very wealthy. They had all kinds of time on their hands so that they could focus inward and amuse themselves. Abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. It was pride, self-centeredness. And that's really self-centered. They wouldn't strengthen the hand. They were completely selfish, self-absorbed. And from there, they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. And therefore, I took them away as they saw good. The homosexual sin that happened in Sodom was not the root problem. It was a symptom of what had gone on. It had gone into complete self-indulgence and complete self-centeredness, and then it became to the point where all the men are looking to come around and rape two new guys who came into town. That's where it's gone. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after him, and he said, and this is a sad thing, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Brethren, he's calling them brothers at this point. He's a stranger there, okay? But now he's at the place where this is his home and these are my brothers, and he's saying, oh, brothers, you don't want to do this wicked thing. Well, there's one thing with that particular sin that you can't do, and that's call it wicked. Behold now, and of course, before we get to that verse, they're going to get it. This next one. If you wonder what's happened to this man, okay? Oh, well, I mean, he is, we're told, and I have a hard time wrapping my head around this and Peter, that he was a righteous guy, and wrapping that into verse 8. Because he has been so warped and twisted by his culture, and his standards and his family standards have slipped so far. This is what he says in verse 8. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do unto them as good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. The two daughters got to be thinking, boys, dad's my hero at this point. You know, take my daughters. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because this renewing, because our minds can get warped and we can get pressed into the mold of this world. In the mold of this world, if you watch TV, if you read magazines, if you go to the movies, the mold that this world wants to shove you in is one that is very contrary to what God says is appropriate behavior. You know, the things that are passed off as entertainment today, you know, Desperate Housewives, Jersey Shore. My wife came back from the Jersey Shore, but it wasn't that Jersey Shore, okay? That there was no Snooki or any of that craziness going on. What's passed off as being normal behavior these days is so far outside of God's mold. And what we're told is to make our minds new. And tonight, and see, if that is your entertainment, it has an effect on you. It makes you laugh at things that you shouldn't be laughing. And then the things that are so far outside, if that's what you're focusing on, the stuff that's only mildly outside suddenly becomes normal. He's at the place where he somehow thinks this is an acceptable trade. Take my daughters. And I think this particular little action is going to come back on his head by the end of the chapter. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Who are you to judge us, telling us this is wicked behavior? Who are you to judge us? That's what they're saying to him. You're pretending you're some judge over us. You just come in here to hang out, and now you're going to tell us what's right and what's wrong? We'll deal worse with you than with them. And they press sore upon the man, even Lot, and they came near to break the door. A riot begins to start. They're all crowding in there. He at this point, has had no influence on the city. He may be there. The city has influenced him. He's made no change. But the men, these would be the angels inside, they put forth their hand, and they pulled Lot into the house to them, and they shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both, and this is so sad to me, small and great. So they're outside, they're getting ready to do this sinful thing. Somebody tries to stop them, they refuse, they go nuts, they're coming in as a mob to do it. Angels pull them inside, slam the door, boom, and they're all struck with blindness. It's the same blindness, the same word is used here that's used in Kings with Elisha when they're not struck blind, but they're confused. That whole army is there, and he's able to lead them. They're not necessarily can't see at all, but they're unable to do what it is they want to do. But the sad thing is, even with that, they're still wearying themselves, groping to find the door. They're so far gone that they're groping after their sin. Verse 12, the men said unto Lot, have you any here besides son-in-law and thy sons? Does Lot have sons? If he does, they're not coming with. If he does have sons, they're gone. And your daughters, and whatsoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. Now, he just said, take my daughters, they've never known a man. But then he's talking about son-in-laws. Apparently the two daughters were engaged, but and that's same with Mary and Joseph. You know, there's that betrothal period where it's like they'd have to get a divorce if they were going to separate, but they haven't known each other physically yet. Apparently that's where they're at. But he says, whoever you got, bring them. Interesting to me, when Lot was with Abraham, what did he have? He had so much stuff and servants and possessions and all this other stuff that they couldn't even be in the same place together because it was so much. Now what's he got? It's him, his wife, a couple daughters, a couple son-in-laws. Where's everything else? Robbed by sin, I think. Gone. I think there's a picture there that sin robs. Robs you blind. They say, bring them out of this place, verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and he said, get up. He says, up, get you out of this place. They're apparently couch dwellers. He's engaged his daughters to couchers. They're probably sitting there with the Xbox, right? They're like, get away from us, old man. We're Call of Duty right now. We're trying to get up off the couch. Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And being the moral authority that he is, they respect him so highly that they thought he was just kidding. They wouldn't follow him. Compromise in your life does that. It gives you no moral authority, okay? Because kids know, they're not blind. Much more is caught than is taught, right? And you can say all you want with your mouth, but your kids know. He's got no influence with them. They thought he was judgment of God. Come on. Are you kidding me? When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot and said, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed, not in the fire of God, but in the iniquity of the city. What's going to happen is a result of iniquity, and you don't want to be in it. Get out of here. And this verse, I mean, how sad is this? While he lingered, he's lingering. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a couple angels showing up, and they tell me they're going to wipe the city out, I've just seen them strike a whole mob blind, and they say, I'm going to smoke this place. I'm not going to be, you know, taking my sweet time. I'm out of Dodge, right? I'm out of there. I got a chance to go. Not him. He lingered. The men actually laid hold upon his hand and the hand of his wife and upon the hands of his two daughters. Why? The Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. He was literally snatched out, caught up away, almost like a picture of another catching away that's going to happen before judgment falls. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Don't be looking back, dwelling. And it's more than just glancing. It's don't be setting your affection back. Don't be looking back longingly. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Now that's, it's tough to say, Lord, and not so in the same sentence. Not so. Behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. We're going to destroy the city. Go to the mountain, you'll be safe. I can't go to the mountain. Something bad might happen. Are you insane? They're telling you how to save your life. Well, I don't really want to go to the mountain. It's high and it's dangerous. And there's a city here that's sort of like Sodom. I know it's on the schedule to be wiped out with the rest of them, but it's just a little one. Could we go there and maybe you just not wipe out that one? I mean, that's what he says, because it's like a little Sodom. Can I go there? He says, behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Isn't it not a little one in my soul? Can we just leave a little bit of the sin around, a little bit of that behavior that's here? Can we just keep that in the picture? And then my soul will live. And he said unto him, see, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Hasten thee. Hurry up. Escape thither. This is an interesting thing. For I cannot do anything until you become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means I can't do anything. The angel is telling him, I'm here to destroy this city. I can't do it until you're gone. Now, when you look at what happens in Thessalonians, and I know there's within the church, there's different camps. We know there's when the Lord returns, there's going to be a tribulation period. We read about it in Revelation. Jesus spoke about tribulation, a time of real difficult times, bad things happening on the earth, 7-year period. Some people think the church goes before that happens. Some people think maybe it's somewhere in the middle. Some people think it's at the end, that the church is here through all of that pummeling, and then, you know, the ones that are left will be great. If you understand that the tribulation is the wrath of God being poured out upon the world, this verse, I can't do anything till you come thither. It goes along with what Paul says in Thessalonians, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That he will protect the believers from the wrath that he's going to pour out. Well, verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities in the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and all it which grew upon the ground. Now that was, they said, like the Garden of Eden, it was so nice. Now we call it the Dead Sea. There is running through there the Jordan Rift, which is this huge fault line in the earth. Whatever he did there cracked the earth for a huge distance. It says he poured out fire. Now that we read before that in that area there was bitumen, which is like a form of asphalt, ground petroleum kind of thing. So when the fire came down, she went up, and the whole place just burnt horribly. Jude says this in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Whatever came down from God was bad news, and it was the beginning of a continual burning, and it completely toasted the place. Verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back, and it was more than just a glance over her shoulder. This was looking longingly back from behind. She's lingering back. She doesn't want to go. She's still got Sodom in her. She doesn't want to leave. She's sad because there's a wonderful culture, and the nightlife scene was great there, and the food was tremendous, and the shows. Oh, the shows, they're wonderful. I mean, I know it's, you know, Las Vegas, but the shows, I mean, thinking the free buffet, and oh, I'm going to miss that. Her heart was in Sodom, and whatever chemical reaction that happened there, it crystallized her in a salt. Jesus in Luke chapter 17 says three words, remember Lot's wife. And he says it in the context of whoever will seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. That looking back longingly at this world, that not willing to let go of that old life, remember Lot's wife. It says Abraham got up early in the morning, because he's 99, and they can't sleep once you hit 99. You got to be up early, you know. So, to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities. See, That verse I mentioned, this is what it says in 2 Peter. It says, in turning this, and it's Peter talking about how judgment is going to come again. He says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, not like only Lot, but just as in justified, as in righteous Lot. In fact, he says, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. He's called righteous Lot, but what have we seen him do? We've seen him compromising with the city. We've seen him ready to turn his daughters over to a mob. But verse 29 here tells us that God remembered who? Abraham. Which means the righteousness, because Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So the righteousness that Lot is being credited with, I think, is imputed righteousness. He's saved for Abraham's sake. That's my take. Last couple verses. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. He hit Zoar for a few minutes, but apparently the sign of all of that fire and then seeing the same stuff going on in Zoar or similar that had been going on in other places, he decided, you know, maybe we should leave this place. So they go up into the mountain, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave with his two daughters. You see where this has left him? We're compromised. He's gone from being hugely wealthy and having all of this stuff and being with righteous Abraham to being holed up in a cave somewhere afraid because of compromise in his life. And the firstborn said unto the younger, this is the godly dad has raised two gems of daughters here. You could tell they grew up in Sodom. Our father's old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Now, they just stopped at Zoar, so they know there's men left on the planet, right? But maybe on their way out the door, Lot says, you ain't marrying any of them girls, I'm telling you. You're never going to be with any of those fellows because they're a bunch of losers, whatever. So they say, this is their plan. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. Let's get dad drunk, and we'll get pregnant. I got to ask you this now. You've just fled from a natural disaster or an unnatural disaster of biblical proportions, and you've already got enough wine to get drunk two nights in a row. I mean, where's your priorities? Hey, have you ever seen that picture on the internet? There's a classic one out there of a flood. I don't know. It's one of the places down south. And in the water, there's a guy, and he's about chest deep in water, and he's pulling behind him a door, floating door, and his wife is on the door. And they got about three cases of beer. It's just him, his wife, and their beer. You know, it's like, I got to save the beer. And it's almost like you're in a cave and you already got wine? Dude, yeah, I mean, what are you doing? Let's get dad drunk, because we know he'll go for it. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, Ew. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. What good things, Lot, have come into your life since you started drinking? And it came to pass on the morrow, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed. How about you go tonight? Sure, sounds like a great idea, sis. They made their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when he lay down or when she rose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, and the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon until this day. Moabites, Ammonites, you hear those names at all in the Old Testament? Are they good knights? No. Moabites shall not enter into the congregation until the 10th generation. They're the perpetual enemies of Israel. Sin doesn't have consequences, though, right? I mean, there's not. Sin gives birth to problems. You got anything to redeem that, Bob? Can we sing something happy? You got a post-judgment song that we can sing? Something happy. I think that's wise. Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that other people went through very difficult lessons, and we have them for an example, so we don't need to repeat them. Lord, give us the strength to resist the current of this world. Lord, let our hearts be dedicated solely to you. Lord, my prayer is that you would let us be men and women who have influence with our kids and with our community and with our neighbors. Lord, let us be the salt and the light that you claim we would be to help preserve this society we live in. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you will take us home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.